Well, good morning, everyone. My name is David Williams. It's a great privilege to be able to open God's word together this morning. Let me pray before we look at that passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that your word would do its work amongst us this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I worked as an assistant minister, our church conducted lots of funerals within the local community in the UK. So I got to work pretty closely with the local funeral directors. The staff were mostly retired firefighters and police officers, and one of their great delights was to try to shock the young pastor with stories of people who'd been buried in strange circumstances. And their favourite story, which I heard quite a number of times, was about a man who was in huge conflict with his family when he died. And he didn't want to leave his money to any of them. So he stipulated in his will that all his financial resources should be withdrawn in cash, that his body should be put into a metal coffin, that all his cash should be stuffed in around his body inside the coffin and the lid welded shut. He was buried with all his worldly wealth, and his family didn't get a penny from him. Well, sadly, inheritances do often bring families into conflict, and it's conflict over an inheritance that sets the scene for our Bible reading today. Jesus has been teaching his followers. He's surrounded by a big crowd of onlookers. Someone calls out from the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I guess Jesus had a reputation for wisdom, for clarity. He had a reputation for being authoritative and being a good teacher. So you can see this man's logic. If Jesus could sort out our squabble over our family inheritance, surely it's going to be a great solution. But Jesus won't play ball. Instead, he comes back with a question, a statement, and a story. The question, "Who made me judge between you?" The statement, "Don't be greedy. Life's not about how much stuff you've got." And a story. There was a certain rich man. And behind the question, the statement, and the story, there lies a fundamental issue, a core question that confronts us this morning. And the core question is, who am I? Who am I? Am I a self, or am I a soul? Am I a self, or am I a soul? What's the difference, you might be wondering? What's the difference between a self and a soul? Well, Jesus' story of the rich man helps us to work out the answer. So let's start off by listening to Jesus' story. "There was a certain rich man," Jesus says. So why don't we give this man a name? I'm going to call him Melbourne Man. Melbourne Man has had rather a good year. He paid off his mortgage a while ago, and the family home is now secure. But to Melbourne Man's great delight, the probate has finally come through on his great aunt's will. The beautiful, beautiful beach house down in Sorrento is finally his. Melbourne Man has really always thought that life without a beach house, he's without a beach house, he's only really living half a life. At last, he has a place to escape to at weekends. But not only has he finally got the beach house, he's also been doing rather well with his investments. Quite a few years ago, a friend told him about a rare earth and critical minerals mining company that was starting up in Western Australia. Melbourne Man took a bit of a punt and bought 10,000 shares at a dollar a share. Back then, $10,000 had been a bit of a squeeze, but he thought it was worth the risk to try and secure his future. Well, 2025 has been quite the year. Rare earth mining has boomed big time. Melbourne man goes online and looks at his portfolio. He bought 10,000 shares at a dollar a share, and they are now valued at $500 a share. That investment alone has netted him a cool $5 million. He doesn't need to make a phone call to his financial advisor to work out the maths. No mortgage on the house. Last installment of school fees finally paid off. The beach house in Sorrento is his. His super is maxed out, and his other investments are booming. Finally! Finally! Finally, Melbourne man's dream has come true. He can retire with the freedom to live his best life. He can relax. He can travel. He can eat at Attica. He can escape the Melbourne winter. Melbourne man turns to his wife and says, "Honey, we've made it. We can take life easy." So, who is Melbourne man, and how does he see the world? Well, Melbourne man lives entirely in the here and now. He's never really given a thought to God or to anything spiritual. He had enough of that superstitious nonsense at school. Melbourne man thinks that he can control his own destiny and that he alone is responsible for charting his future. Who is Melbourne man? Melbourne man is a self. He lives his whole life with his own self at the center of the world. As far as he's concerned, the whole point of being alive, the whole point of everything, is to be yourself and to live your best life. He thinks his life is his own. He thinks he's in charge of his life. He thinks that he has autonomy and control over his life. And he's confident that he knows what life is all about. Obviously, the whole purpose of life is to be happy. And Melbourne man knows that to be happy, he needs to be free. And he'll be free when he's financially independent, when he can make his own choices. He wants to flourish. He wants to be authentic. He wants to be uniquely himself. And he believes that with his new financial freedom, he will finally be able to do all of those things. He will finally be his own true self. Melbourne man turns to his wife and says, "Honey, we've made it. We can take life easy." He winds the corkscrew into a celebratory bottle of Penfold's Grange. He pulls out the cork. There is a crushing pain in his chest. And he's dead before his wife can call the ambulance. Melbourne man has made a massive miscalculation. Because the truth is, he is not just a self living in the here and now. He is not just a self in charge of his own life, free to pursue his own pleasures. He's not just a self. He is a soul. There is more to life than the here and now. There is a God. There is a God who sees and hears and speaks, a God who made us, a God who breathed his life into us. And what does God say to Melbourne man? You fool. You fool. And Melbourne man is a fool because he's made a massive miscalculation. He is not just a self. He is a soul. And that is a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth because to be a soul is to have eternal value. To be a soul is to affirm that there is life after death, that there's hope beyond the grave. To be a soul is to know that there is greater purpose, that there's more to live for. Now, like Melbourne Man, we might like to think that we are simply selves, independent and free, living in the here and now. But the truth, the wonderful truth, is that we are much more than simply selves. We are all people with souls. And that is a wonderful truth, because the reality of being a self is actually a very bleak one. The bleakness of it was summed up by Bertrand Russell. What happens when we die? He said, I believe that when I die, I shall rot, and nothing of my ego will survive. Is that your great hope? Just to rot with nothing of your ego surviving? I hope not. But the truth is that we are people with souls, people with eternal significance. There is life and hope beyond the grave. But for us and for Melbourne Man, being a soul comes with consequences. Melbourne Man's life is not his own, and he is not ultimately in charge. He does not have the control and the autonomy he thought. And he's wrong about the purpose of life. The purpose of life is not to be happy. The purpose of life is to love God. So because Melbourne Man thinks he's a self, he's lived selfishly. And God says to him, you fool, you are not a self, you're a soul. Melbourne Man has invested in property and superannuation and the share market, but he hasn't paid any attention to a far more important investment, the investment of his soul. Because the truth is that his very life is a gift from God, and instead of honouring the God who gives that gift, he's lived as if God does not exist. And that is a fatal miscalculation. Well, we've unpacked the story that Jesus told. Now let's look at the lesson that Jesus draws from the story. The lesson comes in verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Now, when you listen to those words from the Lord Jesus, you might think that he is jumping onto the decluttering bandwagon. A few years ago, we were all watching Marie Kondo telling us to get rid of all of our junk. More recently, I don't know if you've seen this, there's been a book and a TV series called The Gentle Art of Swedish Death Cleaning. One of the reviewers described the gentle art of Swedish death cleaning as a soft, soul-cleansing delight. A soul-cleansing delight. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? But is that what it takes to cleanse your soul? Do we cleanse our souls by downsizing and getting rid of our stuff. That is not what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. The point is not about decluttering. The point is about being rich towards God. So what does that mean? Well, as Christians, we believe that we are not simply selves pursuing happiness and trying to live our best lives now. We believe that we're people who have souls and that our souls have eternal significance. Or to put it another way, we were made to be in relationship with God. Every human being, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, every human being has a God-shaped hole in their lives. And we try to fill that hole by stuffing it with all sorts of things, other people, relationships, material stuff. But only a relationship with the living God will fill the God-shaped hole in our hearts. And as people with souls, we will only find our meaning and purpose in a relationship with the God who made us. And that, very simply, is what it means to be rich towards God. It means to live in relationship with him, to know him, to follow him, to find all our purpose and significance in him and not in ourselves. So how do we do that? How do we get to know God? How can we live in relationship with him? Well, the wonderful news of the Christian faith is that God is not hard to find. He hasn't hidden himself. We don't have to head off on a mysterious quest to a Tibetan mountaintop. Now, God has revealed himself. He's shown himself by coming to live amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ. So we can know God because we can know Jesus. And we can know Jesus because he's alive. We sang it in our second song this morning. We celebrated it at Easter a few weeks ago. Jesus is the heart of the Easter story, not chocolate or bunnies or bilbies. It's about a man who reveals God to us, a man who lived, who died, and then who was wonderfully raised from death to life. He's alive, and we can know him. Back in 1998, the movie Titanic won 11 Oscars. James Cameron received his Oscar for Best Director and Best Picture, and he stood in front of the Academy and famously declared, "I'm the king of the world." Now, it's easy to laugh at his hubris, but the truth is that we have all lived that life. We've all put ourselves at the center of the universe. We've all lived as selves. We've all been people who have lived lives thinking, "I'm the king of the world." And living a life that is rich towards God means saying sorry for that selfishness and self-centeredness. Living a life that is rich towards God means sorry, saying sorry for trying to be king of the world. And it means turning our lives around and recognizing that there is only one true king, King Jesus. Living a life that is rich towards God means putting Melbourne Man to death. It means putting King Jesus on the throne of our lives instead of ourselves. But the astonishing and wonderful claim of Christianity is that to live with God in charge of your life is to live life in all its fullness. To live life as life was meant to be lived. Friends, if you live as a self, you believe that when you die, you rot, and not one part of your ego remains. That is a philosophy with no hope. If you live with Jesus as King, you know that there is life after death, and you have eternal hope, forever hope, hope secured for you by a God who loves you. Now, perhaps you're here today and all of this is very new to you. And if that's you, I guess that there'll be things from our Bible passage this morning that are getting under your skin and raising questions for you. Please don't leave without scratching that itch. Chat with the friend who brought you along. Ask the questions that are bugging you. Sign up for Hope Explored this Wednesday. Because Melbourne Man is not the answer that you need. It's Jesus. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these challenging words of the Lord Jesus this morning. And we pray that you would help us to live lives that are rich towards you by putting Jesus on the throne and taking ourselves off. And we ask in his name. Amen.